This week I listened to a sermon, and the title of the sermon was, Has Science Got Rid of God? And the preacher went through probably about 50 minutes of dealing how science is never final. It's always man's observations of what is before him, and it's never final. And of course, God is the author of the laws of creation, and he did a great job. But at the end, he cut through it all, and he said, all of what I said doesn't really matter. What does matter is this. Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead?
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. And if you were with us on Friday, you will remember part one of the message on Help for Parents, the ministry of our Lord Jesus to Jairus' daughter. And what a merciful ministry the Lord Jesus had. Many requests came his way, and he met them all. And of course, we learn many profitable, blessed lessons as we see the power of the Lord at work raising that young girl to life. We also have an item of music, Rock of Ages, Clef for Me, Let Me Hide Myself in Thee. What a wonderful gospel, clear message that is. And I pray that today the Lord will have a word right even for your own soul. We come again to the book of Romans, and just a short comment or two, and the question that we're looking at is, to whom is this people addressed? Now, obviously, residents in the city of Rome. Verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we answer that question, you'll notice that they are the beloved of God, not those who love God, but those whom God loves. They are the beloved of God. And this is very important because it's not according to the degree of our love to God that makes us a Christian, but rather it is that unchangeable, inflexible love of God to us. Because he sets his love upon us, he chooses us to eternal life, and he brings us into all the benefits of the gospel. And he refers here to called to be saints. So the call comes from God. The people at Rome were acted upon by that call, and they are made to be saints. Now, the word saint there simply means holy. They are washed in the blood of Jesus, and they are born again by the Spirit with a new desire for holiness. And these were living saints, not dead. Many have the idea that if you're going to be a saint, you need first of all to be in the church, canonized, and then you are declared to be a saint with some kind of supernatural powers. These were ordinary Christians walking the streets of Rome. They were born again, saved by grace, and they were living for the Lord. And, of course, this is the wonder of the gospel. What blessings did Paul wish for his readers? Here again, in verse 7, he refers to them and he says, peace, grace to you, and peace from God our Father. And that is really the need of every human heart. We need God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God's blessing to energize and put life into us. And then, of course, when we're united to Christ by faith, we are brought into a state of peace with God. And in Romans chapter 5, you have that all laid out. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And it is that peace that we are ever in need of. I pray today that you will enjoy the peace of God ruling within your heart. and that you will be led to fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through fellowship in the gospel. Here at Let the Bible Speak, it is our burden to bring men and women into a state of grace, to enjoy peace with God through the gospel. And we continue to expound the Bible and the whole gospel message that men and women may truly participate in believing and receiving all the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that today's message on the raising of Jairus' daughter, the power that was exhibited through the life of the Lord Jesus, that all of that will work grace and faith within your heart and lead you to personal trust in the Savior. So stay tuned as we now go to the hymn Rock of Ages and then to the message. I move on now to see the belief that brought Jesus to Jairus' home. We're told here in that verse 24, Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. And that, of course, was the whole answer. And that's what we need. Now, what was the faith, the belief that made the Lord go with him? Well, you look at verse 23, you will see that he had a personal statement of faith. He said here, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. Is that not faith? And it was his personal conviction. Lord, you just come. You just come. Lay hands on her, and she will live. She will live. Where did he get faith like that? How did this ruler of the synagogue have the faith to actually believe that such a miracle would be performed for his own daughter? Well, if you look at John chapter 3, verse 2, I think you'll get a key to that question, a key on how to answer that question. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 2. And we're reading here about the man Nicodemus, who was also a ruler of the Jews. And he, we're told in verse 2, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. Now, I'm very interested in this because I want to preach on miracles. And these miracles, they got the attention even of the rulers of the Jews. You have Nicodemus, who came to Jesus, was born again. You have this man Jairus, who had this faith. Where did he get that faith? Like Nicodemus, I suspect, he was now privy to, if not a witness to, the miracles that the Lord Jesus was doing. And this is one of the great purposes of our Lord's miracles, that he might get the message through.
And the more miracles that he performed, the more he was to be accepted as from God, which was Nicodemus' conclusion. Now, if you go to chapter Mark 5 and verse 24, you will see that these things were not done in a secret place, but rather much people followed him, much people. And through the Lord's ministry, he was in a very public and in a very popular manner, drawing attention of the whole community. So that when the apostles, moving now into the book of Acts after Pentecost, when the apostles went preaching, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Really? Hey, you're talking about the one who did many miracles, hundreds of miracles. And I saw the miracles that he did. And I know Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, and Jairus' daughter that he raised from the dead. And now he himself is raised from the dead. This is like the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle coming together. The more miracles that Jesus did made the miracle of his resurrection more, I don't like the word plausible, more agreeable, more likely. It was less of a shock. It's not a surprise after all the miracles he did and he raised so many from the dead that he should raise himself from the dead. Miracles authenticate the messenger. What a great foundation this is to the glorious gospel. And then, of course, as Jairus was going with the Lord to his home, there was another miracle. There was the woman with that issue of blood 12 years. And she touched the hem of his garment and was healed. So they're on way, en route from the request for the Lord to go with them to his home. Another miracle. Another that bolstered the faith of this man. So he had a personal statement of faith. He also had a personal application of faith. Now, what am I saying here? You'll notice verse 23, that Jairus besought him greatly. He besought him greatly. The point I want to make is that this was no lazy faith. This was no sleepy faith that he had. This man Jairus went into action. And he came and he fell at the feet of Jesus, prostrated himself, and he cried and he pleaded. And it says he greatly besought. Now, we wouldn't use that language, but I think we understand that language. This was no wimpy appeal. Here he is with all his energy and all his tenacity and all that was within him to persuade the Lord, you must come and heal my daughter. He besought him greatly. As a father, he was desperate for help. And likewise, when we pray, we need that same tenacity, that application of our faith. It's not enough for you to say, I know that Jesus can do it. You've got to get on your knees and pray it. To beseech the Lord tenaciously. We need to pray believingly. We need to pray with urgency and pray with the sense of need. Are you doing that? You see, I think the church needs to be awakened to the personal application of our faith in prayer by greatly beseeching and pursuing the Lord to come. You know, that's the form of prayer I find in the New Testament. I go to the book of Acts and I see them in the prayer meetings and they pray boldly. And in Hebrews 4, we're commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace for grace and mercy in time of need. Come boldly. And parents, we need to pray boldly for our children. We need that personal application of our faith. And then I see here this personal assurance. Lay hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Faith claims the promise. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. That's Jairus. Is it you? Do we pray like that? I think tonight we should thank God for the gift of faith. That's the first thing we should do. Lord, I thank you that I believe your word. I'm not a doubter of your word. I believe this book. I believe the promises of this book. But now, Lord, would you stir my heart to pray them and plead them with all my heart. I read in Matthew 13 that Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That area was Nazareth, his own home country. Nazareth, the place where he grew up for so many years before he commenced his ministry. But really, he had virtually no ministry there because they didn't believe on him. Nazareth. Could that be Cloverdale? Could it be said that in Cloverdale, the Lord did not many mighty works because of their unbelief? Don't let that be said. Don't let that be true. But rather, let us have that faith that insists that our Lord Jesus comes with us to enter into the problem. Brings me now to, well, we've had the burden that brought Jairus to Jesus' feet. We've had the belief that brought Jesus to Jairus' home. Now we have the blessing that brought Jairus' daughter to life. Oh, there was a great blessing over death. A blessing over death, because Jesus went with him. Look at verse 23. He had the presence and power of the Lord, and Jesus went with him. I can't preach that enough. The blessing of power over death was because the Lord Jesus was with him. Then the bad news came, verse 35, thy daughter's dead. En route, on the way, because there was a bit of an interruption when that woman needed to be healed and all the gathering of the crowd and so on. And by the time all that was finished with, the news came from the people at home, trouble the master no more, your daughter's dead. And they conclude, well, there's just no point in going now. No, why troubles the master any further? As far as everyone was concerned, it was over. It was curtains. Death now had conquered. All hope was gone. The life of the daughter was gone, and hope was gone with her. But the Lord had the final word. Look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, but believe. Those are sweet words to any parent's heart. Do not be afraid, but believe. Now, there are many things that are contrary to our confidence that our child or children will turn to the Lord. We seem to see them go the way of death and the way of ruin. We seem to see them on the wrong path. And the older we get and the older they get, they seem to get more stuck in that way. And we fear that they are at the point of destruction. But the Lord says, be not afraid, but only believe. We might have heard that our children have crossed the line into vice, into what's unnatural and immoral. We might be tempted to think that they are as sure of hell as if they were already in it. What a burden that is for a parent to carry. What a burden. But mother and father, take hope. Jesus says here, be not afraid, but believe. And then there was a blessing over weeping. When they got to the home, down in verse 38, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed bitterly. And the Lord announced, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They were convinced that death had struck and it was irreversible. Well, Jesus specializes in reversing situations. He can make the sun stand still. Indeed, in Hezekiah's day, he made the sun go backwards 18 degrees. He called the prodigal home. He rejoices at the sheep that is lost. And by his blood and victory on the cross, he can cancel the claims of sin. The work of redemption makes our Lord able to announce a blessing even in the midst of weeping. What a great message this is for dying sinners. We're all heading to the grave, every one of us. We're going to be led down in that square 6x3, and the dirt's going to be covered in on top of us. But this Lord Jesus, he tells us, be not afraid, only believe. And what we're seeing here in this instance of raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, when he says to her, Talitha kumai, damsel, arise. That's going to happen on the resurrection morning. That's the word that's for you and for me. And now we look at the grave and we sense defeat. We weep, we wail, but the Lord says, weep not. You notice how he rebuked these people? He says unto them, when they laughed him to scorn, he said to them, weep not. Paul said, we're not to sorrow as others who sorrow with no hope. There is that weeping that's very natural and very proper when we are deeply bereaved. But there is a victory for the Christian. The Lord says, be not afraid, but believe. And if we are believers in the Christ that himself is now risen and has promised to return and to raise us up and change us into his glorious likeness, we're not to weep endlessly, but rather take hope. Talitha kumai, damsel, arise. I want to give you what Matthew Henry commented on this. He said, give what thou commandest and command what thou wilt. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can command, because he gives what it takes to this young girl to arise. Christ works while he commands and works by the command, and therefore may command what he pleaseth, even the dead to rise. Such is the gospel call to those that are by nature dead. Now let's turn this to the hearts of our children. We see the deadness of their souls. We see the deadness. There's no faith. There's no belief in Christ. There's no walking with the Lord. There's no interest in the Lord. We invite them even to church and they don't want to come. And we tell them they need to be saved and they don't want to hear it. And so what do they need? We need the Lord to speak the word, command, damsel, arise. This week I listened to a sermon, and the title of the sermon was, Has Science Got Rid of God? And the preacher went through probably about 50 minutes of dealing how science is never final. It's always man's observations of what is before him, and it's never final. And of course, God is the author of the laws of creation, and he did a great job. But at the end, he cut through it all, and he said, all of what I said doesn't really matter. What does matter is this. Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? If we say no, then it's all curtains. It doesn't matter what you have elsewhere as your truth system. If the Savior who claims to be alive is still in the grave somewhere, then it's over. And then he went through some of the scenarios where people claim, well, the disciples just stole the body of Jesus and hid it somewhere, and they claim that he rose, but he's really buried in a secret location. And he dealt with that very clearly, and he said, can you imagine anybody who would know that the resurrection story is a fraud, and Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and his body is still somewhere around, and then they're willing to go out and preach that and die for it? Not going to happen. And have everybody consistently preach all their lives till death, Jesus is alive. When we come to this miracle and we see the power of the Lord to raise this young girl to new life, what really matters is that we're dealing with Christ, the supernatural Son of God, who did himself rise from the dead, and therefore he gave this young woman the blessing of new life. I want you to note that he gave her a new walk. We're told down there in verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. She was 12 years old. She could walk, but she got a new walk. I don't think there was any limping. I don't think there was any pain. I don't think there was any struggle. There was no arthritis. There were no physical problems. She had a new walk. And the Lord Jesus gives to every one of his people a new walk. Oh, that we would see our children have a new walk. That we would see them hate sin with a holy hatred and only desire that which is for God's glory. That's what every parent, Christian parent, wants to see. And the Lord Jesus can give our children a new walk. Walking in the gospel, walking in the faith. And then they gave her food. She had a new appetite. He charged them straightly, verse 43, that no man should know it. The very end of the chapter, verse 43, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. A sort of a final test. If she's eating and enjoying her food, it's a great proof that she is well and alive. I'm glad tonight you've come for the strong meat of God's Word. I preach it sometimes that on Sunday mornings we keep to gospel themes, and on Sunday evenings we preach the strong meat. Try to encourage God's people in service, in equipping ourselves to serve God. I think this message tonight is appropriate for us all in the very thing that touches all our hearts and probably causes more tears than anything else, the salvation of our own children. Let us rally and unite together as a congregation in this, and may the Lord in His grace see fit to turn the hearts of our children. In Matthew's account, chapter 9, it says this, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. This story had a big impact. And there's nothing that will impact the life of this church than to see children, our own children, living for Christ. That will be our best testimony in this community.
Thank you for being a part of our program today, and I trust that you have been blessed and encouraged. This is a broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale, and this is Ian Gallagher, and I hope that we can be of further help personally, and that we can also call on you to support this broadcast with your prayers and your financial donation. For that, you can write to us here at the church location, 18790 58 Avenue, Cloverdale, BC, V3S 1M6, or go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get a map of our location, all the information about our church times, and how you can donate. There's a donate button there. You can just hit that, and we thank you for your support. Of course, we'd love to have you along at our church services at 10:30 Sunday mornings and 6 p.m. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Just go to the website, hit the Live Now button at 10:30 and 6 p.m. on Sundays, and you can join us here at our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. For listeners in the Victoria area, we have the Free Presbyterian Church at 733 Van Alman Avenue. The minister is Reverend Aaron Dunlop. His phone number is 250-208-9620. And he'll be delighted to have you along any Sunday, 11 or 6 p.m. And of course, you can join us here at our webcast any Sunday, 10:30 and 6. Just hit that Live Now button on your computer. Or give us a call, 604-576-1091, for personal help. And join us again as we let the Bible speak.